Lord, we just ask you to come and be with us now as you have been throughout this service and to speak to us, continue talking to us as we gather before you in Jesus' name. Amen. Do take a seat while I organize myself. Good morning, church. It is great to be here. Do you not enjoy these Sundays? I really do not like it when I'm away at all, and I always want to be with everybody on Sundays, and that's a great place to be, isn't it? Isn't it?
Yes.
Oh, great. I just was worried there for a minute. As Charlie said, we had this amazing barbecue last night in our garden, which was completely brilliant, apart from the temperature and everybody wearing all their coats. And I do want, I don't know if they're here. Well, I know that Tim Bateman isn't here, but I don't know if Tom's here. And they did a tremendous work, as well as there was a fantastic volunteer team last night. And I'd been away for the day and I did nothing at all. I arrived at this place and everything happened for me, which was wonderful. So we are preaching our way through Mark's amazing book, Borderlands, which I've got this copy here because I know there are people in here who won't have read this. And I just want to say, please read it, because it's a marvelous exploration of the life of the disciples between the crucifixion, the 50 days between crucifixion and Pentecost. And we're preaching through the book in a way. And last week, Charlie and Simon both spoke about what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit and what happens to us when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. And this week, my job is to, the title of the next chapter is Released. So it's a bit scary, and I've been feeling completely disqualified for even thinking about this, never mind talking about it, all week. But what happens when we're filled with the Holy Spirit? Because obviously the power, you will receive power from on high when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and then the church was born and grew. And I want to just look at how, what is God doing with us as a community, and what does he want from us as he releases us? You know, what is it for, this power? Last Sunday, we heard wonderful testimonies of being filled with the Holy Spirit, and quite a few of them. There were people who testified: Emily Berry, the student pastor; Christopher, the postgrads pastor. Charlie didn't give his testimony, but Simon gave a testimony in the evening. And many of our testimonies talk about being overwhelmed with the glory of God when we're seeking him. And some of us have kind of physical reactions to that. You know, Emily spoke about feeling she couldn't move. She was rooted to the spot, feeling a kind of heaviness come on her. And I think that Simon also spoke about that kind of experience of the power of God and falling to the ground under the power of God. And some of us, and also I think Christopher spoke about being bent over as he prayed in that hotel room in Beijing. And so there are all kinds of experiences. And sometimes I think we're a bit threatened or frightened by these types of experiences. But I want to say that, in fact, that experience of being filled with the Holy Spirit can actually be quite quiet, because it's not really about the experience, in a sense. In Mark's book, he talks about Oswald Chambers. Obviously, we all know Oswald Chambers left a tremendous legacy for Christians in the books he wrote. And this is what he said: "I had no vision of heaven or of angels. I had nothing. I was as dry and empty as ever, no power or realization of God, no witness of the Holy Spirit. Yet, Chambers knew something had happened." Then he says, "Then I was asked to speak at a meeting, and 40 souls came out to the front. Did I praise God? No, I was terrified and left them to the workers." So that's a very different experience, and I think it's important that we understand that there are all kinds of experiences. My own testimony was a little bit of both. I was in a cottage on my own listening to the Messiah, Handel's Messiah, and I came to the area that deals with Isaiah 53, where it says that Jesus bore all our sins and griefs on the cross. I was quite a new Christian. I'd been hanging out, waiting to be baptized in the Holy Spirit for a long time. I'd even spent, as a student, a night in a field with a friend, with my mouth open, waiting for this heavenly language to suddenly pour out of me. Of course, nothing happened at all, and we were cold and tired by the morning. But here I am in this cottage, listening to this song, and suddenly the power of God, I believe, fell on me, and I began to worship, because suddenly I knew what a sinner I was. And I began to say, God, you're amazing. And out of my mouth came this long prayer. And then I ran out of superlatives. And that was the day that I began to utter a heavenly tongue, if you like. And I started gabbling away in a different language. And I didn't mind. I wasn't embarrassed because obviously there was nobody there to hear me apart from God, which was very helpful, really. What did I do with that water? It is there. Oh, great. But all these experiences are very different, and I think that can liberate us to seek the Holy Spirit without worrying about how he comes to us. And as Mark points out in the book, the important thing about being filled with the Spirit is that it's transformative. It's like a homecoming. It's a powerful revelation of what I like to call our belovedness. I'm talking and thinking a lot about that, our belovedness. And it can happen anywhere. I was alone, as I've said. Christopher was alone in a hotel room. Charlie, Simon, and Emily were all in church, in the community. In his book, Mark describes also being healed as he was filled with the Holy Spirit. So healing also comes as we are filled with the love of God and realize our belovedness. Now, the traditional evangelical invitation is for us to open our hearts and ask Jesus Christ to come in, as is expressed beautifully in Holman Hunt's painting in Keble College. If you haven't seen that yet, go and see it sometime. And we're often invited to ask the Holy Spirit to fill us or to ask others to pray that he will. But often Jesus comes into lives without invitation. This is another thing I think is so important. In Isaiah 65, verse 1, which is one of my favorite verses, it says, I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. The disciples weren't really seeking God when they were locked in the upper room after the crucifixion. They were far too terrified of the Jews and the authorities. And the crowd that had gathered for the Feast of Weeks or Harvest Festival, and there was a huge group, and they were called God-fearing, it's true, in the text. But I think like with lots of huge meetings, Christian meetings even, people are not necessarily seeking the Holy Spirit. They may be there, they may be believers, but they are not necessarily earnestly desiring the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit can just come to anybody at any time. I find that so encouraging. And I think for those of us who are praying, many of us are praying for people, we cannot imagine how they will come to Jesus or how they will be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that text in Isaiah reminds us that God can do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. So if you're praying for people and you think, how on earth are they going to come to Jesus? Be encouraged. God can come to them. Let's just take now a closer look at the disciples. In John 20:18, as I've said, they're locked away in the room. They're terrified and afraid and not really seeking Jesus or the Holy Spirit. Despite Jesus' recent teaching to them just before he died that this was coming, all those chapters, John 14 through to 17, are all about the Holy Spirit who is going to come to them. And somehow they've forgotten that. And then Jesus passes through the walls in his new body and gives them his peace and breathes on them and deposits the Holy Spirit and says, as the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. That, in a way, is a little text that we could all just write out and put up somewhere in our house, because that's the whole purpose of the Holy Spirit. As the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. The Holy Spirit isn't just for us to have nice experiences. It's to be sent out and to be representing Jesus wherever we go. And a week later, he appeared to Thomas and he freed him from his doubt. And then he appears to them again on the shores of Galilee for that breakfast scene, wonderful, wonderful scene, resurrection scene. And that's followed by the healing and reinstatement of Peter. And now they're ready for the day of Pentecost. So let's just have a closer look at that crowd that becomes the church in Acts chapter 2. So as the Holy Spirit falls on the disciples on the day of Pentecost, and they experience the wind and the tongues of fire and the languages following, suddenly this crowd of 3,000 God-fearing people are also visited by the Holy Spirit and brought to faith. And the passage talks about them being cut to the heart. The Holy Spirit's power can just bring conviction to our hearts and things spring to life and to meaning. And we've seen the disciples move out of the locked room, and now the converted crowd moves out of and into Jerusalem and then out beyond Jerusalem as the baby church begins to grow. So the Holy Spirit overwhelms us with love, heals us, sets us free, and fills us with courage. A church where the Holy Spirit is preached and lived and taught must be an outward-facing church. When we arrive, we go through the first few chapters of Acts, and we arrive at chapter 5, and we read, "The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people." I think that verse speaks more of respect than fear. That's probably a whole different message. "Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on them, some of them, as he passed by." I was going to leave that sentence out, actually, because it's too complicated for me. "Crowds gathered, the sick and those tormented by evil spirits were healed." So signs and wonders followed the preaching. And this is what we really long for today, isn't it? Is it? Is it what we long for? That signs and wonders and conversions would follow the preaching. I'm just going to read the two passages that are our passages for today. They are these snapshots of the church in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, if you want to follow it, or if you can put it up on the screen, perhaps, starting at verse 42. "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." And then chapter 4 at the end, similar snapshot. "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common." So challenging. That's me. "And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There wasn't a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need." These are powerful pictures. And the crucial subject is the power that we're going to be given when we receive the Holy Spirit. And we're going to witness. He says, "You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth." The definition of witness, one of them, is open profession of one's religious faith through words or actions. It is both. And having an open profession of our faith is quite a challenge in this day and age, in our culture. But words and actions, and this is what those two passages describe so well. So just let's look for a minute at what happens, a bit more closely, what does happen when the Holy Spirit falls. First of all, I've said this already really, but the disciples are given a voice. First, literally, as they start speaking in different languages, which gives that crowd understanding, and the Spirit gives boldness to them as they do this. And they preach about the dynamic reality of the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. They don't talk about what's happened to them. It's an interesting thing. They say, "We cannot help speaking about what we've seen and heard in Acts 4. So being filled with the Spirit transforms our understanding in a way that can't happen without that. For the disciples, they thought that Jesus' death was the most terrible end and failure until they were filled with the Holy Spirit as Jesus breathed on them and something new happened. So finding our voice is not really discovering how to speak, but it's discovering God speaking through us. It's kind of the difference between strenuously following Christ and surrendering to his presence and power. One wonderful example of that is D.L. Moody, and I'm sure many of us are very familiar with that, the way that he recounts it happening as being very overwhelming and overpowering. God revealed himself to me, and I had such an experience of his love that I had to ask him to stay his hand. And then he says that after that happened, he had preached exactly the same doctrinal truths, but suddenly there was a difference and hundreds of people were converted where they had not been before. So it's the same words, but there's a different power and a different result. So we can find our voice. I think we can ask God to give us our voice. I feel rather vulnerable preaching about that right now, I can say. Secondly, you're supposed to laugh. Good. Secondly, what comes with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, this is the one we don't like so much, is opposition. A Swiss theologian called Eduard Tournesson, he says he writes that all sermons, I would say all preaching, all teaching, involve a conflict between the truth of God and the spirit of the times and the world. And certainly that was true at the launching of the baby church here in the book of Acts. First of all, they were mocked for being drunk. Secondly, John and Peter were put in jail because the priests, the religious officials, were greatly disturbed, to quote the text. But many who heard their message following the healing of the man at the gate beautiful in chapter 3 believed, and the number of people grew. There was great expansion, grew to 5,000. And the next day, Peter, quote the text, filled with the Holy Spirit, defends all their actions. This is the person who ran away at the crucifixion. When they're ordered not to preach anymore, they just say they can't help talking about what they've seen and heard. But as the church grew, all the religious officials were filled with jealousy, quote from the text again. So Peter and John are arrested again, and then an angel lets them out, and they start preaching again. They've been told not ever to do this, but they continue to defend their actions, saying we must obey God rather than men. And they preach every day in the temple and all over the place in people's houses. So the word of God spread. There was a rapid increase of disciples, including a large number of priests. When I was getting this ready and I was reading the text over and over, I'd never really noticed that a large number of priests also. So some of these religious people who objected were being convicted and filled with the Holy Spirit and coming to faith. So the story of Acts is a combination of miracles, church expansion, and persecution. And I think we love the first two and we're not so keen on the third. But I think that's the reality, and all of revival history is pretty much the same. The recorders of the Isle of Lewis revival in 1949 to 52, about, they report a lot of opposition to what was happening. Just like the book of Acts, much of this came from the religious community, because the denominational divisions were very strong. And here's a little quote about a woman who was converted and filled with the Spirit in the end, because sometimes opposition, it can come from outside, but it can also come from inside us if we come under conviction and we kind of know that it's all real, but we don't want to go there. And she says, this is a woman called Mary Peckham. She says, at that time, family worship was held both morning and evening in each home. Whether people knew the Lord or not, the Bible was brought out and read, and someone prayed. One night, I was in a house where they were talking freely about the work of God in the hearts of people. I suddenly felt a warmth towards the whole subject, but I took fright and exclaimed, I'm getting out of here in case I get converted, and I fled. And she goes on to describe a very long journey through attraction and revolt and then conviction, and says how moved and amazed she was when she finally came to faith. She found the dear Lord Jesus, and she says, I was healed, I was forgiven, I was free. I didn't know the terminology, but I knew it was done. It seemed heaven was bending down over my soul, and I would soon be taken up to be with the Lord. It was glorious. Now, much more recently than that, in the 90s, or late 80s and 90s, the work of John Wimber, who's not alive anymore, which gave birth to the Vineyard Church movement, which is still flourishing today, drew enormous criticism as the power of the Spirit fell, and so did what we call the Toronto Blessing in 1994. There was tremendous criticism and conflict, as well as the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And actually, coming even closer to home, right here in this church in 1994, also there was a real move of the Holy Spirit, but there was conflict and criticism, and quite a lot of people left the church. So I think we must not be afraid of opposition, not worry about it. It's kind of inevitable, although we absolutely should not invite it by being weird in any way, if we can avoid it. So we find a voice, we experience opposition, and thirdly, the falling of the Holy Spirit brings a spirit of great abundance, as we read in those passages from Acts. Much grace was upon them all, Acts 4:33. There is kingdom abundance that comes through poverty, and in a way that mirrors the supreme example of the poverty of Jesus in the incarnation, and yet the power that was poured out through his life. It's a reality repeated through revival history, and we become very God-dependent because we recognize the poverty of our own resources spiritually and so on. And we lean on God with more abandon and plead with him. So signs and wonders following, this is what we are longing for in this church. A modern example of the Holy Spirit falling is in the Sunderland revival. I like that because Jamie Thompson, I don't know if he's here, but he's a great Sunderland supporter. And there was, of course, a revival there, which accounts for their prowess in football. But they gathered for a meeting in 1907. They had no idea what was going to happen. And something happened that got into the papers. And in a way, I do dream of Jesus being so present in Oxford that it gets into the papers. That would draw criticism, I'm sure, but it would be a mixture. And the vicar of the church, who had the enchanting name of Alexander Boddy, started speaking in a strange language during a service. So all people who are involved in leading or preaching, be careful. And it became known as the day that the fire of the Lord fell on the church. And it kind of caught, and lots of other people in his church, including his wife and family, also started speaking in tongues. And so, of course, this created lots of news locally, and soon people were coming to see the extraordinary scenes that were happening. One newspaper said, Monk Wearmouth, which was the town, is in the throes of joyful excitement. Strange things in the name of religion are happening in the midst. And partly that had happened as a follow-on from the Welsh revival 3 years earlier, which the vicar had been to visit. And it seems to be, I don't know if we can explain it or justify it or does it make sense, but it seems to be that these things are catching and people go and visit and they come back and they bring something with them when they come back. And people flooded from everywhere to see what was going on in Sunderland. Now, a very interesting thing was that the church debt that they had was met and paid off quite soon after this revival. And they erected later a memorial stone on which is written, I believe still today, September 1907, when the fire of the Lord fell, it burned up the debt. So we need to be aware that there is great abundance that follows the releasing of the Holy Spirit. Now, in our city of Oxford, there are hundreds, if not thousands, of children growing up without hearing about Jesus, either at home or at school. And Nina's and our longing is that we might reach them. Last weekend, there were 142 children in the children's church, but there are thousands more in this city. We also hear of a crisis among the youth of the city with a threat to mental health, and even terrible stories of teenagers taking their own lives. Might it be, church, that God would have us be a part of his answer to these needs by expanding our work among these different groups? In the same way that the youth and the children have trouble, the children and youth of the city, creation itself is groaning, and the needs of our planet are in the news almost daily at the moment. It's difficult to ignore. And it's children who are the real players in this, because their generation, they are aware, the teenagers and young people, they're aware of what is coming upon the planet in terms of climate change and its effects. We feel that this is something the Holy Spirit is bringing to our attention, and I want to ask us the question this morning, will we join in? We can pray for the Lord to send out workers for the harvest. Now, when the fire fell in Sunderland, as I've said, it burnt up the debt on the building. Here we are sitting in a very beautiful building, which is also beautiful because it's a place of transformation. And many, many people come to faith in this building. Over the years, there have been hundreds and hundreds of people who have found Christ as they've been here, including almost every week we hear of people, the Bishop of Oxford, all kinds of people who are now out in the world serving Christ. Maybe there's somebody in here who will decide to become a disciple of Christ this very morning. It happens all the time. And if you're here, you know who you are. But what we might not know in this beautiful room on this beautiful morning is that behind what seems like a real state-of-the-art visual and audio communication, our systems are creaking, and we need a huge overhaul and an investment and someone to do this. And I just think that testimony from Sunderland is provocative, if nothing else. Now, I'm very provocative as well, and part of my cajoling, part of my calling is to cajole us into generosity and to thinking about these things. And Charlie will confirm this because I'm often ranting at home about what we need to do. And my next point, just after you think I've finished talking about it, is, fourthly, the falling of the Holy Spirit brought reckless generosity. I'm sorry, I have to say it, it's in the Bible. There were no needy persons among them. Now, a psychologist called Dorothy Rowe wrote how understanding money is a question of understanding ourselves, because it reveals, how we use money reveals a lot about us. And Jesus, of course, said almost more about money than anything else. He defined it as having a personal and spiritual character. And mammon, we all know, it can easily become our security instead of God. And when that happens, it makes us step away from interdependence upon each other into independence. Sometimes when we have people who are being baptized, Charlie will say, is your wallet going in with you? Encouraging people to baptize their wallets as well as themselves. Not really, it's a picture. Obviously, we don't want everybody to take their money, so it's useless. But we need to baptize the whole of ourselves. Really, what we give, it's not really about the amount, in a sense, it's about the proportion, because it's very tempting to give in a way which we don't notice or it doesn't affect us or impact any of our spending. Clearly, the example of the widow's mite, Jesus talks about that with that in mind. And the Holy Spirit wants to set us free from selfishness and from greed and from fear that surrounds the issue of money. Generosity makes a huge impact in the church. It makes a huge impact upon non-believers as well as believers. The Roman Emperor Julian said, nothing has contributed to the progress of the superstitions of the Christians as their charity to strangers. The impious Galileans provide not only for their own poor, but for ours as well. And of course, the reformers like Shaftesbury and Wilberforce in the 19th century led to amazing social reform and tremendous favor with the nation, with the people. And I believe that the work of ACT has the same effect today in our city of Oxford. As funding is cut from so many places across the country, more and more agencies are welcoming help from the church and recognizing that that is a source of help. And I believe that, well, I know, I don't believe, I know that ACT enjoys great favor from this city, and we owe them a debt because that favor obviously reflects on the church. It is true that outside the church, in contemporary disaster zones, we see a huge spirit of coming together, working together, kindness and collaboration. And Mark writes about a cultural commentator who talks about a Jesuit priest who was at 9/11 shortly after the event. And his testimony is this. This is about a non-Christian setting, although obviously there were many Christians present. this priest at Ground Zero said, I have to say for me, working down there has been the most profound experience of the Holy Spirit that I've ever had. It's a feeling, of course, but it's a very strong feeling, and it's an experience I've not really had before, bearing in mind he's a priest. Essentially for me, from the very first day, I felt this enormous sense of unity and friendship and concord and everyone working together. Everyone was kind, patient, generous, helpful. I didn't hear any arguments. It was really striking. You just got the sense of the kingdom of God, everyone working together. And this is a very, it's a thing that is built into the human, built into humans. And I think what this commentator describes, the same sort of thing that we experience in the church. The difference is that when everything reverts to normal and gets better after a crisis or an international disaster, people revert to how they were before then, and all the community spirit fades away. The difference with the Holy Spirit is that that community spirit is maintained. And the last thing that the Holy Spirit brings is loving unity among those who share the experience. It brings a family intimacy, and I think that is something that we enjoy here. I think it brings a deeper relational life. I spoke to somebody who's here this morning who said that this week, God spoke to her and said, I will speak to you when you're at home. And she said, what do you mean I'm at home? And she said that she used to be here. She lives in London. She was a student here at this church. She said, St. Aldate's kept coming to mind. And so that's why I'm here this morning, because God said, you have to go home. And she was talking about this church being a place of home, as many people feel that it is. And it's something that we are given by being filled with the Spirit. Those two snapshots in the book of Acts reflect the outworking of a whole community that's been filled with the Spirit. There are lots of examples of great communities around the world today. We can think of L'Arche, which was founded by Jean Vanier, who died recently. I think Love Oxford is a great community where there are really good friendships born and that have flourished over the years. We had a new members gathering in our house on Thursday of this week, and as people were talking about who they are and what they do and what brought them to Oxford, quite a few of them said, what's been so wonderful for me in the church is joining a small group and finding that sense of home and family. So Duncan Campbell talked about a community saturated with love. So these are these things that happen when the Holy Spirit falls. We find a voice, we experience opposition, we also experience abundance, we are kicked into reckless generosity, and we have this intimacy of family. I think we enjoy much of this, but I just want to say we want to be hungry, church, for much more. We should expect all these things as we're filled with the Spirit, but we should also expect all the fruits of the Spirit to be seen through us and in us, other kinds of abundance, the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All of those things are the fabric of that community that we see portrayed in those two chapters in the book of Acts. So as we think about the effects of being filled with the Spirit, let's pray together that we could be released. Let's pray that we could be released more. And let's pray that thinking about these things as we travel through this series, these things will happen, that God will renew our vision for revival, first of the church, then our city, and beyond to our nation, that he'll put that deeper and deeper into our hearts. Secondly, I think this should prompt us to audit our lives. That's what I've been doing this week. Not a very happy experience. How do I live? Do I manifest these fruits of the Spirit? Am I a person who's always honest? Am I a person who is generous, who has a reflex to be generous? And then thirdly, I think we should pray that our hunger is awakened for a revival amongst our friends, our families, our colleagues, and ask God to really pour out his Spirit so that we cry out in desperation, get a bit less English about it. I just, if I may say one more thing, Mayor, I'm looking at, who am I looking at? You. But I was at a conference yesterday, and there was a lady there called Lyndall Bywater, who is a blind from birth. She's in her mid-40s. She's the person who's responsible for all the prayer teaching and conferencing and stuff like that with the Salvation Army. And of course, we all love the Salvation Army, don't we? Because our own very own Nina Oscars grew up in the Sally Army. And this woman was talking about how we pray. And she said, you know, we're always so polite. She was extremely funny. We're so polite in England. You know, we kind of put on a happy face and say, God, everything is wonderful. You are marvelous. You rule the world. But we come to you because this is not happening. She says, when people are not being converted, we should be much more desperate. And only the Holy Spirit can do that, actually. Only the Holy Spirit. We can't manufacture desperation. And we can't manufacture, but we need to ask God that he would just by his Holy Spirit, ignite the passion within us that is so often dormant and so often covered over with all kinds of other things, busyness, this and that. So I want to invite you to stand, and I want to pray for, I think there are three different, maybe the band could come back, and I think it's an interesting exercise praying and preaching in such a diverse group, and I know that in this room there might well be one or more people who think, I love this idea of Jesus, but I don't really know him. And I just want to appeal to you. It's always the right time to decide to become a follower of Jesus. Every day is the right time. And it's not a great idea to put that off. If something's going on in your spirit, you're thinking, yes, this is attractive, I like to think about Jesus and being filled with his spirit to be a person who blesses others in all sorts of ways. So that's one group. And if that's you, I would like to ask you to come and speak to me or to Charlie, to Mark or to a leader after the service and talk to us. Second group of people, you know, we spoke about being filled with the spirit last week, but not everything happens on one week. We're in a process. We're in a whole journey. So if you are still longing to be filled with the Holy Spirit, come and we'll pray for you. There's lots of people who are ready to pray, and we want to ask God to fill us with his Spirit, however he chooses to do it, so that we are transformed. And then the third group of people is those of us who know that we have been filled with the Holy Spirit. I've talked about different testimonies this morning. But we want more, or something's gone wrong in the week. You know, we don't become paragons of virtue when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. We can still sin. We can still make mistakes. And sometimes we need to come to God and say, God, I need your help because I want more of you. And I'm inviting those people to come as well. This is a place where we want to be hungry, to say we're hungry, and to ask for help, and to be really real with each other. So as we begin to sing, I'm just going to pray. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would fall upon us all. I thank you so much, Lord, that you know what to do with every single person. Everyone's unique. Nobody has to do the same as anybody else. No one is the same as anyone else. So I pray that you will meet us by your Holy Spirit, deep, deep in our spirits, deep in our lives, deep in where we are, whatever age we are, it's never too late. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray. We implore you. We want to get a bit less English about this.
Amen.
Amen.